Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Just outside my kitchen window in the middle of my side yard, I have this beautiful, tall, mature walnut tree. And you really ought to see the size of the walnuts that this thing produces. I mean, beginning in August, they started dropping. Cause, I mean, they're like the size of racquetballs, almost the size of baseballs. And I remember at the time, people who have been in this community a while telling me that the size of the walnuts were a sign of things to come. That it was going to be a cold, harsh, snowy winter. And I was like, so just a normal Missouri winter, you know, but they were saying, hey, things are getting ready. And it seems the squirrels were in on this conspiracy theory, too, because the squirrels were just feasting on these things. I have never seen such fat squirrels in my entire life. And whether or not the winter turns out like that or not is remaining to be seen. So far, it's been pretty mild. But likewise, this morning in our passage, Jesus warns us to read the signs. And to be prepared for what is coming. But he also tells us in this passage that there are some things that just cannot be known. The precise details that you and I often crave are not for us to know. And so we see Jesus here in Mark 13 call us to readiness, to alertness for his return and for his consummation of the kingdom of God. And as we've seen this over the last couple of months in the book of the 12, we've seen God swear by himself to send an anointed king who will set the world to rights, who will redeem any soul that calls upon his name for salvation. And we saw each and every week in the 12 that Jesus is that promised king, that he is the fulfillment of the book of the 12. At the same time, we also saw each week in the 12 that though the kingdom has been inaugurated, though it has begun with Christ's first coming, that creation still awaits Jesus' second coming, when he's going to complete that work, when he's going to finally make all things new. And so each week in the 12, we talked about how we need to make ourselves ready for his return. And that really perfectly leads us into this season of Advent. You see, whereas the Christmas season is certainly a time in our society where we start adorning our homes and adorning our children, our churches with all sorts of decorations and scenes of Jesus' birth and first coming, in the church calendar, the season of Advent is actually about Christians looking forward to Jesus' second coming. This is a season of anticipation, but it's also to be a season of reflection, of self-evaluation, a season of repentance for the church. Just as the Old Testament saints waited in darkness for the promised Messiah, church, we still wait for his return. And it is a time, therefore, when we seek to make ourselves ready for the once and future king. Fleming Rutledge, she observes that the Christian community lives in Advent all the time. In the time between the first coming of Christ, incognito in the stable in Bethlehem, and his second coming in glory to judge the living and the dead. The disappointment, brokenness, suffering, and pain that characterize life in this present world is held in dynamic tension with the promise of future glory that is yet to come. In that Advent tension, the church lives its life. Tension, right? There's an uneasiness, if you will, about this time in which we live. And that should be on particular display here in Advent, right? As Christians, there's joy, right? There is hope of what is to come. But that joy and hope is also mixed with the weariness and the yearning of this creation that waits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. There's delight for us. There's delight in enjoying God's presence, enjoying his present creation. But that is also mixed with this renunciation of this world that we wait in eager expectation for the next to come. In other words, as Christians, we realize that God has a purpose for us right here, right now, in this already but not yet reality of the kingdom of God. And yet we still cry out this morning, come, Lord Jesus, come. And so this is supposed to be a time of the year when we look back on the hardships and the challenges of 2020, a year where we have been forced more than normal to confront our mortality, to confront our feebleness and our helplessness. Advent is a time when we should feel the burden all the more of the death and darkness that plagues this world. It should be a time when we yearn for our King to return all the more. And I know that we especially feel this. We have all been affected. I know it's become a joke, but 2020, what a year it has been. I'm especially mindful of that for the amount of you who are watching at home this morning, maybe listening on our podcast, who are battling this virus right now or who are in quarantine because of possible exposure. This is a time when we need to look back on this year and we need to search our souls and our lives. How have we felt the burden of this fallen creation? But how have we responded to it? Right? How have we responded? How have we persevered through these challenges? Has 2020 been a year where in the face of all these hardships, your faith has grown? That you've clung to Jesus all the more, that you've been deeper in His Word than ever before? Or has 2020 been a year where in face of these challenges, in the midst of hardship and lockdown and stay-at-home orders of masks, has 2020 perhaps been a year where you've just gotten lax, where you've gotten complacent, where you've disengaged from the church, you've disengaged from God's Word? Friends, where do we need to repent this season? As we lit the prophet's candle this morning, which symbolizes hope, we pause this morning to meditate on the sure hope that we have because Jesus is coming back to finish the work He began. Mark 13 shows us that despite the hardship and the chaos of the world around us, that followers of Jesus are to remain alert and engaged in His mission in confident hope of His return. And so the first promise we see in our passage this morning is that Christ is coming back in full glory and in full power. Now, I'll admit that this is a bit of a hard passage that the lectionary has assigned to us this morning, and it's difficult because it picks up really in the middle of a thought, right? We read, in those days after that tribulation. And as you read this, this of course begs the question of, in what days? You know, after what tribulation? What are we talking about? Clearly, we are picking up on a conversation that's already been taking place. And so to answer these questions, we have to go back, not just a few verses even, but to the very beginning of chapter 13. You see, our present passage begins in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 13 with Jesus and His disciples walking past the temple in Jerusalem. And as the disciples just marvel at this edifice, Jesus warns them that it is going to be completely destroyed. As the disciples press Him for more information, He tells them first that they are not to panic when these various things start to take place. But when they start to see signs that destruction is coming, they need to be alert, they need to be ready, so that they can get out of Jerusalem while there is still time. And so when Jesus says in verse 24, in those days after that tribulation, we have to understand that He is talking about both the destruction of the temple, which would happen four decades later in AD 70, but He is also talking about how the destruction of the temple would be a paradigm and a sign of His own return. Right? That's the key to understanding this passage, friends, is that sometimes Jesus is talking about the literal destruction of the temple, and at other times, He's talking about His parousia, or His return and second coming. Moreover, it's important to understand that the language He uses here is highly poetic. It is highly scriptural. He's trying to convey less of the what that would happen and more of how it will feel when the world seems to be coming to an end. Right? Like all great poetry, Jesus creates images with His words to convey a deeper meaning to us. And many of these images themselves are rooted in the Old Testament. And so just before we get into the particulars of this passage, I want to lay out then that big picture. Jesus, He forewarns of the destruction of the temple. and of severe tribulation that will accompany it. But then he says that destruction of the temple will precede his own return. And so the disciples need to be watchful so that they can first escape the great tribulation that will accompany the destruction of the temple, but then also that they may be spiritually ready for his return, that they will be faithfully engaged in his mission until he comes back. New Testament scholar David Garland sums up Jesus' message like this. The central theme is that the disciples should not be deceived and led astray by the false prophets and pseudo-messiahs who will arise, nor should they be staggered by the frightening events that will occur throughout the world. And so Jesus describes his second coming like this. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not shed its light. The stars will be falling from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. These words, they echo both Isaiah 13:10 as well as Isaiah 34:4, where the prophet Isaiah describes the appearing of God in creation to judge and to save. But Jesus says it won't just be the appearing of God, but specifically the appearing of Christ. This title, the Son of Man, it comes from Daniel 7, where the Ancient of Days gives authority over creation to the Son of Man and then vindicates him or establishes him on the throne over all things. And you see, friends, that's why then Jesus links his coming to the destruction of the temple. Because with Jesus' first coming, with his life, his death, his resurrection, the temple in Jerusalem has now become obsolete. Hopefully you remember this from a few weeks ago in the prophet Haggai, that there's no need for a temple anymore, that Jesus is the true and better temple of God. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, the abomination of desolation, which we read of in verse 14, throughout the Old Testament, the abomination of desolation is often associated with the temple itself. But here now we see that the abomination of desolation actually applies to Jesus, that his death is the true abomination of desolation because in him dwells the fullness of God. And so the destruction of the literal temple in AD 70 would vindicate Jesus as the Son of Man and confirm the reality that God no longer dwells with humanity in a tent or in a building, but in the person of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Friends, in Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And that is the one who is with us now and is the one who will come back in power and in glory. This Jesus, this Son of Man. And we'll get into some implications of that in a moment. But just for right now, consider that Jesus simply invites us to meditate on the truth of his full, glorious return. For when he comes, he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. These images hopefully sound familiar to you as they come from the prophet Zechariah. The Apostle John will employ this same imagery in his apocalypse, describe how God will totally save his people from every nation of the earth. Right, friends, this is a promise that the supreme king of heaven and earth is going to have the final victory over chaos and death, and that he is going to share that victory with his elect. Right, this is our hope. Church, as we have lit the first candle this morning, we remind ourselves that our present hope rests in the assured future return of King Jesus. Moreover, as the true and better temple, we don't have to wait for the future to begin to enjoy his presence, but that we can abide today in the presence of Jesus Christ. Friends, our hope is that we are not alone. Now, does that mean that we will be immune to hardship, challenges, suffering, or even persecution? Of course not. The Bible is littered with warnings of all of these things. Let's not forget, Jesus specifically told his disciples, remember the word that I spoke to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But friends, Jesus gives us these warnings so that we'll know he is with us, so that we will not grow weary, so that we will not give up when things get hard, but rather we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our hope is that the risen King is with us now, and he is coming back in the clouds with great power and glory. And so therefore, Jesus tells us next that because we have this sure and steadfast hope, that therefore we are now to live with urgency. We're to live with readiness. We're to be alert. And he measures that alertness by obedience to his commands. You see, verses 28 through 37, they break down into two parts. One part speaks to the signs that are going to precede the destruction of the temple. And then the other part of this passage talks about the return of Christ that will follow sometime after the destruction of the temple. And so Jesus begins simply by just stressing the importance of discerning the times, seeing what is coming, so that his followers will be able to escape Jerusalem before destruction comes. You see, as the first century historian Josephus tells us, the siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 was terribly gruesome as Roman legions surrounded the city and essentially starved the Jews out. Josephus tells us that many within the city actually turned to cannibalism to survive. And then when the city eventually did fall and the Romans entered the city, they took many of its citizens captive and crucified most of them. And so knowing what was to come, knowing what was going to befall Jerusalem in just four decades, Jesus tells his disciples, see the signs coming and get out before the siege begins. Learn this lesson, he says, from the fig tree. See that the seasons are changing and get out while you can. And history tells us that this is precisely what the church in Jerusalem did. The early Christians saw these signs, and the church left Jerusalem before the Great Tribulation occurred. And so what's the significance of these first century historical warnings for us in the 21st century? Right, I get it for the few historians out there who are nerds, you find this interesting, but what does this really have to do with us today? Well, I think the importance of this is twofold. First, these passages, they assure us of our faith. They should strengthen our trust in Jesus the Messiah. Right? To see Jesus make such a clear prediction and warning, to see that come true, to see his followers take that warning seriously, to follow the instructions, to see them spared, that should increase our confidence in God and in his word. Right, Christian, think about it. God has equipped you with everything you need to spiritually prosper in this life. And if you would just read his word, if you would take it seriously, if you would apply it, if you would follow it, how you would then enjoy the flourishing of what your God has in mind for you. And again, I'm not saying financial or physical prosperity, because he doesn't promise that to you. Even the Son of Man did not have a place to lay his head. But friend, everything that you need to flourish as a citizen of the city of God, to flourish as an adopted son or daughter of the King, that it is all right here. It's yours in the Bible. Right? I mean, come on. Look at just what happens when we know God's word, when we believe it, and when we act upon it. We're delivered. The second thing, though, I think that's important about this passage is its timeless call to be alert, to be discerning, to be watchful, so that we will not be caught off guard and fall into catastrophe. We saw this every week in the book of the 12. We see it in so many of Jesus' parables. It's the very heart of this season of Advent we're in. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Redeem the times, friends. Don't waste a single day. Search your own life today. Hear these words. Hear Jesus' promise to return at the time when the world will not be ready. And make yourself ready today. You see, what Jesus does here with the disciples is he uses these warnings about the abomination of desolation, about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He uses these warnings to now segue into instructions on his own second coming. Right? Don't miss this. Jesus is no longer talking about the destruction of the temple. He now is talking about that time when he will return and set this world to rights. Right? Just consider, whereas he gives very specific instruction about what the disciples should do in Jerusalem, he now gets a lot more vague. He says, concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, whereas there are signs to discern, no one on earth will ever know the precise time of Jesus' returns. And so, therefore, his followers must watch. They must be alert. For you do not know the time when it's coming. Friends, this is reality. This is so important for the church to grasp. This will be especially important in the new year when we turn to the book of Revelation. We mustn't waste any time, any energy on trying to figure out the when of Jesus' return. Instead, we must see the imminence of his return, the fact that it is near. We must see that as fuel to stay vigorously committed right here, right now, to the calling he has given us. In other words, please, can we stop asking if this or this is the mark of the beast? Right? Are masks the mark of the beast? Will the vaccine be the mark of the beast? Can we stop it? Right? Can we stop trying to check off things on our John Hagee, Tim LaHaye, David Jeremiah edition to the end times? On the other extreme, can we stop just pretending that these things aren't real or that they're not near? Can we stop living so complacency because deep down we really just don't grapple with the fact that one day each of us will be face to face with Jesus? Right? Can we avoid these two extremes and can we just see Jesus' point? Do what I've told you to do because you know I am coming back. Now, before we get more into this, I do want to just briefly touch on the fact that Jesus, the divine Son of God, fully God and fully man, that he says in this passage that he does not know the time of his own return. Right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I thought Jesus was God. Right? How can he not know something? How can he not know the time of his return? Right? I mean, I think this is just one of those questions that many of us as Christians were afraid maybe to ask out loud, or we kind of skip over, or we don't talk about it in church because we're not sure. But there are a lot of rabbit trails that we could go on as we start to discuss the mystery of the hypostatic union and the relationship of Jesus' deity and humanity. But for our purposes this morning, I do want to try to shed some light on this question of what does Jesus mean when he says, nor does the Son know. See, when he says this, he means two things by it. And I think it's very clear what he means. And maybe not clear in this passage, but clear when you read the rest of the New Testament. First, the reality of Jesus of Nazareth. The reality of Christmas, frankly, is that God has become fully man. The second person of the Trinity, the Son, has assumed every aspect of humanity save sin. And so when Jesus says, nor the Son in this passage, he is speaking first and foremost to his humanity. To the fact that in his earthly ministry, there were parts of being God that he did not use in order to fully embrace and redeem us. Philippians 2 is a great passage where you see about how Jesus did not access or use all of his deity for the sake of redeeming humanity. But second, though, when Jesus says, nor the Son, he's also making a statement about the Trinity. You see, friends, our God is triune, one being in three persons. Not one God divided into three parts, or one God who acts in three different roles, or three gods for that matter. He is one God in three unique, undivided, but inseparable persons. And concerning these persons, Scripture tells us that the Son, or the second person of the Trinity, gladly and freely does the will of the Father. Again, Philippians 2, great illustration, where Jesus gladly comes to earth according to the sending of the Father. Fast forward to the book of Revelation, and you see repeated references to Jesus Christ acting as he is sent by the Father. And so my point, friends, is that here in Mark 13, the Son's unknowing, it is tied to both his humanity and to the reality that in the mystery of the Trinity, the Son always does the will of the Father. Your head's spinning yet? Your nose is bleeding? James Edwards, he describes verse 32 like this. In these two ironies, Jesus' acceptance of his human limitation and his full relinquishment of the future into the Father's hands, in these two ironies, the divine sonship is not something that sets Jesus apart from humanity, but binds him to humanity as an example to follow. You see, friends, you might be wondering, what does all this theologizing have to do with me? What does it have to do with this afternoon, with tomorrow, with this week? Well, I think beyond just simply seeking to understand the beautiful mystery of our great God, the beautiful mystery of his accomplishment of the salvation of the world, I think we must also understand that the glad desire of the Son to do the will of the Father is a calling on you and me. If Jesus gladly did the will of the Father, then we must do so as well, which is what this second parable in our passage teaches us. Just as the manager tells his servants to stay alert, to do their jobs, so too Jesus tells us to stay alert. He gives us jobs to do as well. And just look at the distinctives that Jesus gives the church during his absence. To stay ready. To stay watchful. To execute his authority. And to execute the task. See, in all of this, we see the reality that as time goes on, as persecution and as hardship face us, frankly, church, as we are lulled and tempted away from Christ's mission, it is imperative in this time that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and on his marching orders. What better way for us to observe Advent than to test ourselves this season according to the mission with which he has entrusted us? I mean, it's fascinating to me here in verse 34. Jesus describes the homeowner as entrusting his servant with authority. And that word authority, exousia, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 28 when he gives his disciples their final commission. You see, in both of these passages, we see that all authority, all dominion over heaven and earth belong to Christ, but that he then shares it with his disciples for the explicit purpose that they would carry out his marching orders. Right? In Mark 13, the servant is commanded three times to be alert. In other words, carry out that authority that he has been given according to what the master has commanded. Simply put, church, Jesus warns us that he will return at any moment. And when he does, he expects to be finding us carrying out his mission in his authority and in his power. And so if Jesus were to return right now, would he find you and would he find us tending to the work that He's left us. As you go about your daily routines, are you being led by the Holy Spirit to make disciples of Jesus Christ? Is there an intentionality about your days to engage neighbors, engage coworkers, engage strangers, to cultivate relationships and invite them to explore Jesus Christ with you? Parents, let me ask you, is there an intentionality about your days to engage your children and invite them to explore Jesus Christ with you? Just expanding the scope, asking the question of us this morning, is there an intentionality about FBC to engage in the mission of God? Are you in a gospel community? For those who are, is your gospel community intentional about engaging those around you, or is it just kind of a social gathering? Often as a pastoral staff, we'll get asked, well, hey, what's the church doing about this? What's the church doing about that? And you guys know me, I can be a bit of a smart aleck, and so I often say, well, hey, you're the church, what are you doing? And I'm not trying to be smug or a jerk there. It comes naturally to me. No, what I'm trying to do is just to help us see that we all have a personal stake in this calling. Jesus has entrusted every single one of us with His authority. He's given every single one of us our work. And He has commanded every single one of us to be alert. I regrettably believe this morning that were the Master to return today, He would find many of His servants sleeping. And so may we wake up, church. He is coming. And He is our hope. And so shouldn't that just abound in us? Shouldn't that be spilling out of us in everything we do? My prayer is that this first Sunday of Advent would be a time of self-reflection, that it would be a time of Spirit-generated conviction, and that it would be a time this morning of Christ-centered repentance. That our prayer collectively and personally this morning would be, oh, Christ, make us alert and ready. Would you pray with me? Oh, dear Christ, make us alert. Make us watchful. Heavenly Father, I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would draw our minds out of the empty, vain things that we allow to consume us. That we would stop seeing these things as an end unto themselves. But Father, I thank You that it's not that You call us away from being parents. You call us away from our jobs. You call us even away from our hobbies. You don't call us away from these things. You call us to simply see them in light of Your mission. That You have called some of us to marriage. You have called some of us to parenting. You have called some of us to employment. You have called some of us to this hobby or to that. And that Jesus has told us that all authority is His. And that by the Holy Spirit, He would fall upon us with power. And that therefore, as we are going about our lives to be making disciples, Father, I pray that we would first know this morning what that power of Christ is. For some of us, Father, we have never simply come into faithful union with Jesus. We maybe have gone through the acts of religion. We've gone through the ways of morality. We've maybe even prayed a prayer or have been baptized at one time or another, but when it comes down to it, we know deep down inside that we've never just surrendered our lives to Jesus, and thus we don't experience that power. We don't experience that hope. Our lives are not characterized by your mission. And so, Father, I pray that you would gather your people to yourself this morning, that you would give faith where there is none. That whether here in this room, as well as those watching, those listening, say, I believe that Jesus is the King. I believe that all authority is His. And I know I need Him to save me, to make me new, to give my life purpose. I pray that they would call upon your name, Jesus, right now for salvation. And Father, that the rest of us would simply be filled right now, Father, not with emotion, not with a willful decision, but filled with your Spirit to now sense rising within us a readiness, an alertness, a watchfulness for King Jesus. That we would make ourselves ready this day by prioritizing our Savior, prioritizing His mission. Lord, make us alert this morning. Lead us in this time. Be pleased by our response that your Spirit rises up within us. It's in Jesus' name I pray all these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.